Isaiah chapter 53. And to think about this, as we look into Isaiah this morning, you know, these scriptures are about 2,800 years old. I mean, that's incredible. You know, and today if you talk to different people, you might hear people say, well, you know, we don't have the original manuscripts and different things like that, and things have changed. But a while back, there were found in the Middle East, Dead Sea Scrolls, they're called, and very, 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 very old. And it was amazing how when they had the book of Isaiah there and they compared it to the one we have today, it was almost exact. It's just incredible. But this, again, this chapter, we'll see, speaks, even though it's 2,800 years ago, you know, and some 700 years before Jesus was born, it speaks about Jesus. But it also speaks about us this very day. It speaks about us, which is so incredible. But that's because God is incredible. And we're just in awe of the things that he does, the things he's done, and obviously the things he will do. And so I'm just going to read through verses 1 through 9 before we begin. And so think about this, that with Jesus in mind and ourselves as we read these first 9 verses. And Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," speaking of the Lord again, "he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." He's going to grow up, young boy. "And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness," meaning the Lord was not an impressive figure. "And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." No handsomeness. Nothing out of the ordinary. "And he is despised and rejected by men," still to this day. "A man of sorrows or pains and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him or give him his proper place. And surely he has borne our griefs and our sorrows. And yet we esteemed or thought of him as stricken." And you got to think back when in Jesus' day, you know, he came to them as the Messiah. And yet, he wasn't what they were expecting. Religious leaders were expecting him, the Messiah, to be hang out with them and be with them. But yet he's with sinners and people that the religious leaders would never be with. And then to see him on a cross, that only went to show them that, in their eyes, that, well, if he was the Messiah, he wouldn't be being treated like this. And so that's what it's talking about here in verse 4. "Yet we have thought of him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." God wouldn't do this to the Messiah. He's a criminal. And God is punishing him. But, verse 5, "but he was wounded." And that word wounded there really means pierced through. "He was wounded," or pierced through, "for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him, And by his stripes, or these whippings, we are healed. And then he says, verse 6, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I imagine we can all say we've done that at some time or another, maybe even as Christians. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, each and every one of us. God had in mind when Jesus was on that cross and going to the cross. That's just mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. And we don't ever want to lose that. And he says in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. All that was done to the Lord, he never said anything negative back. He never cursed them or anything like that. He did the opposite. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. What is that referring to? Lamb as a slaughter. Kind of like the Passover lamb. Shedding of the blood of the lamb. And again, we're in Isaiah chapter 53. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Remember, they had arrested him and had him in prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off or lost his life. Cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And then he goes on to say, and then verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. Who was he crucified with? One on each side. Criminals who deserve to be there. Then he says, but with the rich at his death. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus was buried in that tomb belonged to a rich man. So he was crucified with criminals, but yet buried in a rich person's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb. How does Isaiah prophesy this? From 700 years before Jesus was born. And these scriptures kept all these years for preserved for why and who? For us, this very day. But he was with the rich at his death because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Incredible prophecy. But 2 days ago, we celebrated what is traditionally known or called Good Friday. It's not really scriptural, but we consider that, you know, that day when he suffered and died on the cross. In remembrance of what Jesus, again, suffered before and on the cross and his death. But it's kind of odd to be called Good Friday, isn't it? If you think about it, because on the surface, there was nothing to be celebrated or good about what happened to Jesus that day. Think about it. He was surrounded by a seething mob of haters, many of whom were the religious leaders of the Jews. He was stripped of most of his clothing. You know, and today we can't even begin to understand how humiliating that was for a man back then to be almost naked in public. Today it's normal. Back then, for a man to be almost naked in public was the most humiliating, one of the most humiliating things that could happen. Then he was mocked, cursed, spit upon, and badly beaten. The skin of his back was ripped to shreds by the whips that most likely were embedded with pieces of metal or glass. And then a crown of thorns was placed on his head. And these thorns, we think of thorns like on a rose bush today. You know, maybe they're about half inch. If you look it up, over there in the Middle East, the thorns, we're talking about a couple inches long, forced, made into a crown, a ring, and forced onto his head. After all the stuff that he just went through before that. And if that wasn't enough, he was laid on the ground and spikes were pounded through his wrists and his feet and into the wood of a cross. And then the cross is lifted up off the ground and put into a hole in the ground to stand it up straight and display Jesus to the world as a criminal, a blasphemer of God. And yet we read in Isaiah, he opened what? His mouth. But we know he could have called what? Legions of angels. I think I would have did that way before getting to this point. And to add insult to horrific injury, the ones who wanted this done the most were the ones he came to save. And, you know, we usually, in some way, shape, or form, we talk about Jesus dying on the cross every Sunday. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But, you know, sometimes the way we humans are, you know, I just think over time we can become sensitized to the unimaginable physical price that the Lord really paid for our sins. You know what I'm saying? We hear it all the time that he died on the cross, but we can lose, really, exactly what he went through. Unless we revisit the details of that day like we are now. You know, on Good Friday. You know, so far as it being Good Friday, for Jesus it wasn't. But for us sinners, it was extremely good. A great day. A great day that we wouldn't be here without, that we wouldn't be holding on to the promise of eternal life without. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Because he was literally taking the guilt and the punishment that each and every one of us deserved. But the thing is, I mean, did these things have to happen to Jesus the way they did? Well, the simple answer is yes. The more complete answer is yes, because it was God's will. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to come back to Isaiah 53, but let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And Peter, in his first sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, and him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death." So Peter's saying there in verse 23, he was delivered to the cross by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So the terrible suffering Jesus endured did not happen by chance, nor did he die because the Jewish leaders wanted him dead. God the Father sent him to the cross. Now again, back in Isaiah chapter 53, again, these are words some 700 years before Jesus was even born. Yet as we read, his words are in the future tense and are prophetical, as we read before. And they speak of the Father and his Son Jesus. And so we see, we were talking about a minute ago, how Jesus going to the cross was God's will. And so we see in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." So we see God willed that his own son be bruised or crushed. And he planned that his own son should suffer grief. And he desired that his own son be made an offering for sin, meaning that he would die for the sins of others. But then Isaiah says, "He shall see his seed." What seed? It says, "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." He's talking about the Lord shall see his seed, or his children, or his descendants. Did Jesus have children? Did God have children? Look around. Look around. John chapter 1, verse 12. "To those who received him, to those who called upon his name, he gave them the right to be called children of God." That's through Jesus. We're all children of God in the sense that we were created by him. People say, "Your parents created you." No, they didn't. They only had a small part in that. That was all God. So he shall see his seed, his children, and he shall prolong his days. How could Jesus prolong his days if he dies? Well, because he would rise from the dead, never to die again. In verse 10, he continues, "And the pleasure or the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Meaning God planned a great work for Jesus to do on that, so that innumerable number of people would be saved. I mean, think about that too. If we were, well, I don't know. God could have put an end to this earth a long time ago. Even after the first time. But We know he's coming back. We were in Revelation in our studies. We're in the middle of that and seeing how when he does come back and things are going to be a lot rougher than what we're experiencing. But he doesn't want to do that. His main goal is that no one should perish, that all should come to repentance and be saved. All? What does all mean? All means everyone. That's his desire. Criminals, murderers, whoever. That's his desire. Look what he did with Paul, a murderer of Christians. Yet God loved him enough to make him an apostle, a messenger of God, and write most of the New Testament. Again, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around love of that magnitude. You know? I mean, somebody cuts us off sometimes in a car. We want to send them into eternity. But now we know that that was God's will. But Jesus made it his will also. Let's look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. This was Jesus when he was praying in the garden before going to the cross. And he prayed, he's saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." He's going to the cross. "If it's your will, Father, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he kept going to the cross, knowing the agony that he would have to go through. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. And it says, "And he," speaking of the Lord, "shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So by suffering and dying on the cross for the sins of people and then being raised from the dead and having people come to him for salvation, he was satisfied. He could see all that he went through was not in vain, that it did work. And because Jesus was obedient to the Father's plan, God says in verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So this totally speaks of the cross. And because Jesus offered himself on the cross, and he overcame sin and death, he would share that victory with all who would call upon him for salvation. Now, we know Jesus' suffering and crucifixion was God's will and God's plan, but so was Jesus' resurrection. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said these things must take place. That's God's will. Now let's go to Mark chapter 16. Because we're going to close in a few minutes and we're going to break bread. And Mark chapter 16. And this is after Jesus' burial in the tomb. And verse 1, it says, "Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint his body. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." And so these women who were last at the cross are first at the tomb. "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Okay, "and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" So again, the stone had been rolled away to allow these women and others in to see the reality of the resurrection that he had told them about. And the thing is, anyone can die for a cause, and many have. But no one except Jesus rose from the dead. Buddha, Muhammad, all these other so-called holy men, they died. But there's only one of whom it is said, "He is risen." That's Jesus. But his resurrection was not only a showing of his power over the death and the grave, it was also a preview or a promise of what is to come for believers. The tomb was only temporary for him, right? Only temporary. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul writes in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or die in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Paul saying this is by the word of the Lord, not his word. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words." Do we need comfort today with all that's going on? Every day. These words should be a great comfort to us, and I need them just as much as anybody. These words. That whether we die or we're here when the Lord returns, we're going to be with him. So Paul is telling us here that our graves, if we have one, just like Jesus, will not be permanent either. I just want to do one more scripture. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. If you know the story of Job, you know how much he suffered in life. But verse 26 of Job chapter 19, and he says, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know." He says, "This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." Oof, that gives me goosebumps. Job is saying that. Even though all he went through, he knew that in the end, he was going to see God. No matter what. No other. It's incredible. And so again, because Jesus arose from the dead, that was a preview for us. We'll rise. And because he's alive, a dead Savior is not going to do anybody good. He's alive on the throne in heaven. And because of that, he's always there for anyone who wants to receive salvation. That's how it works. But he had to go. In order to be able to do that, if he stayed in his body on the earth, he couldn't have done that. So he left, but he didn't leave us alone, did he? Who did he send? The Holy Spirit. It's incredible. You know, many people say, I say this how many times, people say this is just another book on the shelf. Oof. And I know, you know, people are blind, like I was blind at one time. It's not another book on the shelf. Within these words, it's all we need to know. And all we need to know to get to know the Lord. See, I, like many people, I believed in God, but I didn't know him. Thought he was up there, he's up there doing his thing, I'm down here doing my thing. We connect once in a while. That's not a relationship. I didn't know him. I didn't know that he suffered all those things for me. And that's why we're here. Right? We're here for him because he's here for us.